John's Gospel, chapter 19. We read these words beginning at verse 23. This is God's holy and infallible word. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one for each soldier, also his tunic, but the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, "To fulfill the scripture, I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Congregation of Jesus Christ, we come in this study of the last hours of the Lord Jesus Christ to that sight of him upon the cross and to these words of our text in verse 28, "I am thirsty." And I'd like you to focus your thoughts on that saying of the Lord Jesus Christ with me as we look at that this morning, considering the sight that it must be that the maker of heaven and earth cries out with parched lips that he was thirsty. He could turn water into wine by his own word of power. He is the sovereign who by his word of power made heaven and earth. The question naturally comes to our mind, why then did he not satisfy his own thirst there upon the cross? And the answer, of course, found in our text is that he came to do his Father's will. Over and over and over again, we see in these last hours upon the cross the fulfillment of Scripture, the obedience of Christ, and the fact that he came to do the Father's will. But observe several things about this saying, "I am thirsty," and we'll begin with the fact that it evidences his perfect humanity. When Jesus said, "I thirst," it was Jesus, who is fully human as well as fully God, saying he was thirsty. Jesus was the only person who is fully God and fully man. He, of course, gave full proof of his deity, his divinity, throughout his ministry, in his wisdom, in his holiness, in his power, in his divine love. Scripture says he knew the men's hearts. He knew what was going on all about him. All nature was subject to his bidding. He could still the calm or make calm that storm. He could turn water into wine. He is the Lord of all. But he was also perfectly human. And he gave evidence of that humanity all throughout his life on earth as well. Born in Bethlehem, growing up as a child, submitting to his parents, weary, having need of sleep, and here on the cross saying, "I thirst," because he was a man. God does not get thirsty, but this was the thirst of the one who is God and man, the thirst of Jesus, who was perfectly human. But if you would observe as well the deep intensity of that suffering on the cross, not just the crucifixion, which is horrible in and of itself, but in this instance in which he cries out, "I thirst," it would seem pale in comparison with the torturous, cruel, painful crucifixion. But here he cries out, "I thirst." This is the intensity of his suffering. This followed the events that preceded the crucifixion. Remember the lengthy trial. Remember the brutal beatings, the crown of thorns, the hanging on a cross, being impaled upon that cross with nails. No complaints. No begging for mercy from the lips of the Savior. He endured the agony. He went through this agony for our sake. This trial is expressed in his suffering in the previous utterance, which we have already looked at, when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He endured the agony of being forsaken of God, but now he cries out, I thirst, fulfilling Scripture, which, as Proverbs would say, his broken spirit drieth the bones. As Psalm 32 would say, my moisture is turned into drought. As Psalm 22 would say, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. I always like that particular image of a potsherd or a piece of pottery. You know, there's not much in terms of moisture in an old dried up piece of pottery. You've seen that. And he says, in fulfillment of that very psalm, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. We see the effect of the agony of the wrath of God upon his soul, and it is, as it were, that which completely drives and saps the strength from him. John Calvin said it well. I'd like to use a quote from his commentary on this passage. He says, no words can fully express the bitterness of the sorrows which he endured. I think he's right. No words can express it. And yet the cross does not desire to be freed from them, or he does not desire to be freed from them. He doesn't say, take me down. He doesn't call the legions of angels. He doesn't say, I have been wrongfully placed here. He does not desire to be freed from them, Calvin says, till the justice of God has been satisfied and until he has made a perfect atonement. That's the depth of the suffering to which Jesus went for us. Observe as well that we see in this cry, I thirst, the Lord's reverence for Scripture. In the midst of his agony, in the midst of his suffering, and we can hardly comprehend it, trying to place ourselves in that moment, we cannot fully understand it, but it is absolutely horrible suffering. Jesus has the presence of mind to cry out, I thirst. And he does so in fulfillment of Scripture. His reverence for Holy Scripture was such that even on the cross, he found Scripture to be his portion. The Old Testament Scriptures promised that this Savior who would die on the cross would be the Savior who was betrayed by an intimate friend. It predicts it. That he would be totally innocent, Isaiah tells us. That he would be mocked. That he would have his hands and his feet pierced. That wicked men, as we saw in the Scripture reading, would gamble for his clothes. Scripture predicts that he would be forsaken of God and buried in a rich man's tomb. And Scripture predicts in Psalm 22 that he would be thirsty. Psalm 22:14. I am poured out like water. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth, and you lay me in the dust of death. Even in the Scripture, we have a prophecy in Psalm 69, where David writes about the Lord's servant who was scorned and disgraced and shamed by his enemies. And then he says, give me vinegar for my thirst, even down to the very beverage. The crucifixion and all that pertain to it were promised and predicted in Scripture. Any wonder then that when John records these words of Christ on the cross, that he says, and even in our translation, it's put in parenthesis. I'm not sure why, but perhaps to help us see it more clearly. He cried out, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. Knowing it all had been accomplished, Jesus, in the moment of his utter weakness, is in control. He has the presence of mind to know that even this portion of God's word is fulfilled, and his desire is to fulfill God's word, to remain faithful to the end. He's still in control. He kept the scriptures before him in the midst of his suffering, voluntarily giving up his life in his priestly sacrifice, his very last act. He emerges from hell itself to exercise the rights of prophet, priest, and king. Having suffered eternal death, he now prepares to give up his body to the God who had given it to him. Everything he does is in preparation for death. His messianic task is completed, and he now prays for that to come. But before he does so, he bows completely to the authority of Holy Scripture and says, I thirst. If our Savior has bowed himself completely to the authority of Holy Scripture, we must ask ourselves, how is it with you? Are you submissive to Holy Scripture? Are you anxious in your heart and in your life to fulfill what God's word has commanded you to do, to obey what Scripture teaches as our Savior evidenced in his life and particularly in his going to the cross of Calvary on our behalf? Do we have a heart like his which cries like the psalmist? Incline my heart unto thy testimonies. That was the heart of the Savior who fulfilled God's word. We see him also submitting himself to the will of his Father. Observe that he obeys his Father to the very end. It was God's will for the Savior to thirst. Jesus lived and died by the word of God. He does not respond to his own needs all throughout his life, even here at the end. Though infinite resources were at his disposal, you know as well as I that he could have commanded a legion of angels. I love that passage. But he did not, because it was the will of his Father that he would suffer. His omnipotence could easily have satisfied his thirst and have accomplished his glory. But his glory was this, to fulfill the will of his heavenly Father. He was tempted by Satan to take the shortcut, as it were. Satan said, I will give you all of these things. They were not his to give, if you will only bow down and serve me. But when Jesus was tempted by Satan, he refused to obey Satan. And he refused to do that because he would only do the will of his Father. And he waits then for his request to be fulfilled, resigned to the will of his Father. No angels coming to minister to him as they did following his temptation in the wilderness, but content with what the Father had given him. Content with what God's will was for him. And that's what we must ask ourselves as well. Are we content with God's will for us? Are we content with what our Father has provided for us in our lives and in our circumstances? Or do we grumble? Do we complain? Are we unthankful? The Scripture would call us, like our Savior, to be thankful for what we have been given. Jesus had no water. He had no place to lay his head. We, like him, ought to ask for the grace to say, not my will, but thine be done. Submissive to the will of the Father. And all of this so that we might also see that through this, Christ is able to sympathize with his suffering people. His people, his church, his elect, are those who live in a world that is bombarded with misery and suffering. A broken, sinful world. A world in rebellion against God. A world under a curse of sin. A world in which sometimes even we as God's people ask, does God care? Does God care when a little girl is raped and murdered? Does God care when a family loses an infant child in horrible circumstances and the front pages of even our own paper are bombarded with such things? And perhaps that comes to our thinking, but God knows. His Son came into this world to deal with sin and brokenness. He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows, Isaiah says. And in the cross, God himself suffered in our place, mocked and despised, and given vinegar, not water, to drink, a spiteful and bitter trick. But the man of sorrows endured it all that he might become, as Hebrews tells us, our sympathetic priest. The man of sorrows so that you might come to him now as the one who has conquered sin. And in your pain, in your suffering, if you've been mistreated, some have misjudged you, so is he. But he knows that struggle. He knows that weakness. He knows that depression. He knows that frailty. He knows that insult. He has endured it so that he might grant to us in that suffering that grace that will sustain us in the midst of all that he calls us to go through. The Savior suffered and died to satisfy the demands of the infinite holiness and justice of God, and that was the work that he undertook that no one else could. So that by his suffering, he might be perfectly qualified to be the Savior of his people, who would be the pioneer of our salvation, who would blaze the trail, who would make us perfect through suffering with him. He learned obedience. We must learn it as well. And the scripture tells us that the world is full of thirsty people, people who go through struggles, trials, difficulties. People in this world today go through life panting after something like thirst that drives us to be relieved, to have their thirst of their souls slaked by some drop of water. Some people shop, they buy things, hoarding things, thinking that things will satisfy them. Some people think that sex will quench their thirst. They leer, they lust, they indulge their bodies, they end up still being thirsty. Some people strive and struggle to step on other people only to discover that when they've given themselves the ability to rise to the top in power, they're still thirsty for power. They still do not have enough. Some people will go on being thirsty like that for all eternity. You recall the story Jesus told about the rich man. He had it all. He died. He went to hell. And he was tormented there with such a torment and such a thirst that he begged for someone when he spoke to Abraham. Anyone, he said, to come. And these are his words. Dip the tip of the finger in water and cool my tongue. The rich man was so thirsty that he would sell his soul for a single droplet of water. Matthew Henry said of that the torments of hell are represented by a violent thirst in the complaint of that rich man who begged for a drop of water to cool his tongue. To that everlasting thirst, we have all been condemned. If Christ had not suffered on the cross, Jesus was thirsty for you, so that you would not have to go on being thirsty for him. Life is really about being filled by Jesus Christ, who said, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believed in me, streams of living water will flow from within him." What a sight! Not a man with just parched lips, but the Lord of glory there upon the cross who said, "I thirst." Jesus, who was made, as scripture says, a little bit lower than the angels because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. He tasted death for you. He tasted thirst for you. to its depths, so that you might meet this thirsty Christ at the cross, and your soul be satisfied and never be thirsty again. He cried, "I am thirsty," that he might utter but one more word, the greatest single word that has ever been uttered in all of history, which would indicate the finality and the completeness of salvation. In Greek, it's one word, tetelestai. In English, it is finished. This is the Savior upon the cross who died for us that we might live. In him, we have hope. Trust him and live. This is the message of the gospel. To God be the glory. In our glorious Savior, amen.